Good morning, everyone. You may be seated. And blessed New Year. San Thi Chien Khang Wan She Rui. Maybe a lot of you are seeing each other for the first time and upstairs as well. So if you don't mind, can you go and meet and greet each other one more time and say, God loves you. Yeah, no need to. If you want to say other things, please do so. There's someone sitting alone, someone sitting on the right side. Don't be shy. Just say hi to each other. Yeah, you can see Pastor Caleb is in holiday mode behind with his bag on. All right. Well, we just want to welcome anybody that is new. I see some new faces. So if this is your first time visiting our church, Kuala Lumpur Baptist Church here at Desa Park City, may I please invite you, just raise your hand and we have something for you to fill up. Yeah, I see there's a family there on the right side. We welcome you. Yeah. Upstairs, anybody? All right, welcome to our church. Let us all prepare our hearts and minds before the Lord, before the preaching of the word. Almighty Lord Father, we are thankful for all your blessings, all your mercies, O Lord, this morning. As we come back from celebrating Blessed Chinese New Year with our friends, our families, with our relatives, with our loved ones, some of us are tired, O Lord. Some of us are still in festival mood. And we pray, O Lord, this morning that you have a special word for us. May you bless us and guide us as we get back into 1 Corinthians, into our Christian identity, O Lord. You may work through me, your humble servant, and speak to your people this morning. O Lord, we pray for all the people listening to your word. May no hindrance, may no issues arise, and they can focus on listening to your blessed word this morning. In Jesus' precious name, we ask and pray. Amen. Now, for those of you who do not know, I'm preaching on 1 Corinthians. It's a letter from the Apostle Paul. So if you have your Bibles with you, may I please invite you to open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Yeah, we've already covered chapters 1 to 5 before. If you have a Bible, please open to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. These are early days of Christianity, and Paul is writing to believers in the church of Corinth. And we've covered 1 to 5 before. If you're interested, you can reach out to me for the summary. But before we go into chapter 6 and we read it together, here is some background on what we have already covered, just in case you've forgotten or you were not around. Many Corinthian believers in the church of Corinth back in the day, they were struggling to live like a Christian. Their lives were pretty much unchanged, and even though they had accepted Jesus, they had professed their faith in Jesus, they continued to live with a worldly mindset. So Paul tells them to start living their lives with the wisdom of God or with the mind of Christ, to live a life guided by the Holy Spirit instead of their own desires or thinking. And a few weeks back, we also learned that spiritual immaturity can be destructive. When we as Christians live our life with worldly mindset or worldly thinking, we can become ignorant or arrogant towards God's word or God's commands. This is what we have covered before. And to be honest, I'm glad and I'm grateful that we have 1 Corinthians in the Bible as a letter. Because 1 Corinthians essentially teaches us what it means to be a Christian. How should Christians follow Jesus and live their lives? And if we did not have this letter in the Bible, I would say it would be difficult for us to understand how we should live in this world after we have accepted Jesus as our Lord. Is faith just a mental state? Is faith just mentally and in the heart saying, I have accepted Jesus as God? Or is faith more than that? Is faith mean that we have a changed way of life? Or it does not matter how we live because we are saved in Jesus' name? What does it really mean to follow Jesus? 1 Corinthians answers all these important questions. Because the fact is, all of us, we are still living in this world. And this world is filled with temptations, with its demands, and its expectations. In this world, our faith is constantly tested, and we must choose either the way of Jesus or the way of the world. And influenced by their culture, by their society, by how the surroundings were around them, many Corinthian believers in that time were struggling to follow the ways of Jesus. Because they were choosing to act in the ways of the world. Many of them came from non-Jewish or Gentile backgrounds, just like us. Many of them lived in a cosmopolitan, a big city, a very rich and wealthy city, just like us. And in their time, in their culture, social status and wealth, how rich you are, were valued immensely, just like our culture. And surrounded by such a culture where success equals to money or wealth or social status, the Corinthian believers were struggling spiritually. Many of them did not understand what it means to follow Jesus. And I dare say, like many believers today. You know, when I first came to believe in Jesus at a young age, I also struggled to understand, what does it mean to follow Christ? I came to church on Sundays. I worshiped God. I was excited. I was joyful. But Monday to Saturday, I was back in the world. I was a different person at home, different person in work, different person with my friends. And it took me years to realize that believing and following Jesus is not just a Sunday affair, but a life transformation. Believing and following Jesus is the transformation of our heart, of our mind, of our entire being. So I wish when I was younger back in the day, somebody preached on 1 Corinthians, because it really teaches us what it means to follow Jesus. So if you happen to be in the same boat where I was when I was young, I pray and I expect you to follow closely on this series. And a few weeks back, we found that because of their worldly mindset, the Corinthians were impacted on how they should be living in the church and outside the church. And today, as we read chapter 6, we will find more examples. So as a church, let's read chapter 6 together. You can follow the slides or your Bibles. I'm using NIV. Paul says in verse 1, "If any of you have a dispute with another, do you dare to take it before the ungodly for judgment instead of before the Lord's people? Or do you not know that the Lord's people will judge the world? And if you are to judge the world, are you not competent to judge trivial cases? Do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more the things of this life? Therefore, if you have any disputes about such matters, do you ask for a ruling from those whose way of life is scorned in the church? I say this to shame you. Is it possible that there is nobody among you wise enough to judge a dispute between believers? But instead, one brother takes another to court, and this in front of unbelievers. The very fact that you have lawsuits among you means you have been completely defeated already. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated? Instead, you yourselves cheat and do wrong, and you do this to your brothers and sisters. Or do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed, You were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but I will not be mastered by anything. You say food for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy them both. The body, however, is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh. But whoever is united with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body. But whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. We thank God for his word. And you may go back and you can start reading 1 Corinthians and meditate and deep dive into this letter. But to summarize, there are two issues that Paul addresses in this letter. Number one, there were lawsuits or court cases between church members in Corinth. In those days, people who were living in Corinth, especially the Greeks, they loved to take people to the court. They loved to sue each other and go fight a battle in a court to see who wins. But the Corinthian believers, instead of being transformed to Christ-likeness, and instead of settling their problems within the church, they were dragging their fellow brothers or sisters to a courtroom where they will be judged by the system of this world. A system that could be easily manipulated by rich or influential people, just like our society. In that time, even the court system could be manipulated by those who had power, those who were rich, those who had resources. They could bribe the judge, they could apply social pressure or use their connections to win the case. So if a wealthy person from church, they brought a poor person from the church to the worldly court, there is no chance for the poor Christian to win. And if two rich believers battled in the church, from the church in the court, both of them would be fighting intensely to win the case. And no matter who won from the Corinthian church, it would only be a moral defeat for the testimony of the church. Their actions are revealing that they consider the methods of their culture, of their world, more powerful than the teachings of Jesus Christ. Who we are is revealed in what we do. 1 John 3:16 says, this is how we know what love is. Jesus laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our Christian brothers and sisters. But Corinthian believers were dragging their brothers and sisters to the court. So this was problem one in this chapter. The second problem was sexual immorality and prostitution. Back in those days, they used to have a lot of dinner parties, a lot of banquets, and these were extremely popular. Whether you are a business person or you're socially involved or religious activity or political activity, these parties were very famous and prostitution was part of the experience. It was culturally acceptable for the Corinthians to enjoy all kinds of food mixed with all kinds of sexual pleasure. And influenced by this culture of party and sex, they were able to argue that because food is for the stomach and stomach for food, sex is for body and the body is for sex. And Paul does not point to any individual in chapter 6, but it is likely that some of the members were attending these types of parties. It is likely that some of them were engaging, perhaps, in prostitution. So blinded by the culture around them, they were influenced to live like worldly people instead of people who belong to the kingdom of God. And thank God that Apostle Paul was still alive. These guys, they did not have the Bible like we do. And they needed an apostle from God. And we thank God that Paul, guided by the Holy Spirit in this letter, gives them two amazing gospel truths. And if you're making notes, you better mark down these two verses. The first truth that Paul says is in verse 11, where he reminds that Christians are washed, sanctified, and justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. Christians are washed and cleansed from their previous life, and they are given a new life. He uses washed instead of baptized because the washing reveals the work of God, the work of the Spirit in transforming and empowering a believer. And sanctification means cleansing by God's Spirit to change a person's relationship with God. A Christian moves from the community of the world before believing in Jesus to the community of God after believing in Jesus. A Christian is washed, sanctified, and they are justified. So Paul is reminding them of who they really are. And the second truth is in verses 19 to 20, where he says, "Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? We are not our own. We were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies." You know, many believers in the Corinthian church, if you really read this letter, were facing an identity crisis. Instead of honoring God with their bodies, they were honoring their own personal desires and wishes. Many believers around us, within churches, around the world, are in the same boat. So if you want to wish to take away something easy from this sermon today, you can take the title away. Christian identity equals Christian lifestyle, whereas worldly identity equals worldly lifestyle. Christian identity, or truly believing in Jesus, leads to a Christian way of living. Christians do not live with a finite mindset that this is it. This is our world. We will all live and we will all die. Christians live with an eternal mindset. This is a temporary stop in our journey. That is the mindset of a believer of Jesus. Or in other words, faith in Jesus transforms the identity of a believer. It is not possible for us to have one foot in the world and another foot in Jesus. No one can serve two masters. God hates sin and the world loves it because the devil is the prince of this world. The values of God's kingdom are in opposition to the values of our world. The world teaches us survival of the fittest. You must be the best. You must be number one in everything in order for you to survive. But the Bible says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." The world says, "Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth." But the Bible says, "Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." The world says, "Money is king." But the Bible says, "There is only one king and his name is Jesus." And I can go on and on and on to make this point and to embed it in our heart that faith in Jesus transforms the identity of a believer. I believe most of us would have seen Maslow's hierarchy of needs. This is taught in schools, this is taught on internet, this is taught in universities as well. And Maslow was a philosopher and psychologist, and he says, at the most minimum level, human beings need air, water, food, and shelter. This is the most basic need. Then we need jobs and resources and so on. Then we need love, we need friendships, we need family, we need a sense of belonging as humans. And at the very top two levels, we need respect, we need status, we need recognition, and then we achieve self-actualization. Many people in the world agree with this. When I was in my university, there was a whole semester of talking about Maslow's hierarchy of needs. And it makes sense to the human mind as well. You know, some of these things, as you read them, you're like, yeah, it's true. We all need this. But let me tell you that all humans need is the one true God. Maslow was an atheist. He did not believe in God. So it is no surprise to me that his thinking and his philosophy is on the screen. None of these things on the screen that you see can save us from death. None of these things can give us true peace. None of these things can give us true joy or true satisfaction, because only God can do that. All we need is Jesus, and Jesus will take care of the rest. So this is how our minds are before believing in Jesus, but the Bible is very clear that faith in Jesus transforms the identity of a believer. They are reborn. And you can mark these verses down if you're making some notes, or you can take a picture. Galatians chapter 2 verse 20. This is also from Apostle Paul. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Please focus on the word have been. He did not say I was. And now I'm studying Greek, so I can appreciate it even more. In Greek, the have been means it is constant. What Paul is saying is every single day, his old self is being crucified with Jesus. And he is now living a life where Jesus is living through him. James chapter 2 verse 17. Faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. Romans chapter 12 verse 2. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by renewing of your mind. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. 1 Peter verse 2, chapter 2 verse 9. But you, referring to Christians, are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And 1 John 3 verse 1 says, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so are we. The Bible is filled with many examples to tell us that faith is not just a mental acceptance of Jesus. It is not just about Sunday worship. Faith is the way of life of Christians. Let me say that again. Faith is the way of life for a believer in Jesus. And if anyone was to ask me, how do we know if someone is a Christian, I will ask them to read 1 Corinthians. There must be a fundamental difference between who we were and who we are after believing and accepting Jesus as Lord. So the focus of Paul throughout 1 Corinthians is Christian identity. And he uses that Christian identity in three examples in this chapter. Number one. In the community of Jesus, or in church, or in our fellowship with our brothers and sisters, all interpersonal differences can be reconciled because we are all children of God. We all belong to the same family of Jesus. You know, in Chinese New Year, we are going and meeting our families. But in fact, our true family is all of you sitting here and all of the other brothers and sisters who identify themselves as Christians. So I'm not sure if any one of you has frustrations with someone, if any one of you are holding grudges, if any one of you have problems within your family, within your friendships, with people at work. What Paul is telling us is that in a community of Jesus, all interpersonal differences can be reconciled because we are all God's children. If we truly believe that we are a family of Jesus, it will not be difficult to reconcile with others. So if there's any divisions among you, please go back and settle them before you go to sleep. You know, I can see some people are laughing, so the word of the Lord is speaking to you. Second point that Paul raises to use his theology into giving the Corinthian believers what they should be doing is that when there are people in our community as Christians, in our church or in our friendships or fellowships who are living like people who will not inherit God's kingdom, it is our responsibility to remind them about their identity in Jesus. This is why preaching and teaching is so important, because not all of us are reading the Bible deeply enough. And we are very grateful that in our church, we are covering all the difficult parts of the Bible as well. Because there are churches around the world, even in Malaysia, even in KL, that are continuously preaching on grace, on mercy, on power of God, on the miraculous healing of God, which is all great. But I'm glad that our church is also preaching on things that are difficult, because God's word is God's word. It's all part of the Bible. We must remind our brothers and sisters what it means to be a Christian. And lastly, spiritual life cannot be separated from material. A lot of believers are having a mindset where spiritual life is this life of prayer and sitting at home and reading Bible, and everything else is the material life. That is not the case. It is very, very much clear that our body is a place of God's presence. Christian identity and Christian lifestyle is interlocked. There is no difference between what we believe inside and how we live. Our bodies, our faith, our soul, our hearts all belong to God. And the very evidence if someone is truly following Jesus is that their value system, their perspective on life, their purpose of life is transformed by the teachings of Jesus. You know, in those days, in their culture, I'm not sure if anyone here is a history student or a philosophy student, there was this man called Plato. P-L-A-T-O. He was a very famous philosopher from Greece. And one of his teachings was that soul and body are separate. And this is the teaching where Corinthian believers, they were talking about all these things in all these parties, and they started to fall into the trap that our human senses are only for this lifetime. So let us go enjoy and do whatever we want with our bodies. Which is why Paul says, culture is lawful for me in chapter 6, to remind them. So in their culture, they were influenced by this one man's philosophy, and they started to enjoy all kinds of sexual pleasures and do whatever they want with their body, because they were influenced to think the body and the soul are different. But the truth is that God has created us in His image. Our whole being, our body, our mind, our soul, our heart, all parts of it is created by God. God is the author of this world as well. So we cannot separate between the body and the soul, because that is not the right way to worship God. And that's why Paul reminds us, believer's body, the body of a Christian, is the residence or temple of the Holy Spirit. The body of a Christian is meant for God. The way in which Christians use their bodies reflects our relationship with God. We were washed, we were sanctified, we were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. As a Christian, do you understand what this means? As believers, our bodies are the temple or residence of the Holy Spirit. God Himself is a resident in the body of a believer. Are we using our bodies to glorify God? Are our children, our grandchildren, our brothers and sisters in Christ doing that? You know, we don't have Plato or this kind of philosophical influence on our world, but we have many different kind of influences as we walk in Kuala Lumpur, in Selangor, as we travel, as we go to school. There are many, many, many influences on our lives. I will only give you a few examples. On your screen, it says Pope Francis, who is the leader of all the Catholic churches, he allowed blessings for the same-sex couples. Can you imagine the impact of this on Christians who are not yet mature in God or in the Word of God? On your right, there is an article from BBC. There's a sex education program. And you might be thinking, BBC is UK, never mind. This was taught to my the boss at my work, it was taught to her children in Singapore school that you have 100 genders, that humans have 100 genders, and you can apply whatever you want and you can behave and orient your sexual gender towards that thinking or philosophy. Almost every mainstream movie today, almost all the Netflix series have members of the LGBTQ community and characters inside. And these are just few things around us in our world, and they are also now coming to Asia. Same-sex marriages are becoming increasingly popular. We also have churches who now accept same-sex marriages. In Thailand, there was this news where hundreds of people were married with the same sex recently, this year in 2025. And when it comes to God, it is not about what we think, what we feel, what we know, but it is all about what is written in the Word of God. And as a church, we want to make it clear that if anyone here is moving or being influenced towards a different gender, if you're trying to identify yourself with different gender philosophies, God loves you. As a church of God, we love you as well. We welcome you even in our church, even in our midst. And we hope that we can sit down with you and we can talk about gender, sexuality, and life as it is revealed to us by God Himself. Please don't feel sorry or don't feel bad to reach out to us. Another big cultural influence we have is vaping. Vaping continues to rise in Asia, in Malaysia, especially between the age group of 18 to 24. You may think, what is wrong with vaping? The answer depends on, are you thinking from your own perspective or are you thinking from God's perspective? Because the Bible says we must glorify God with our bodies as Christians. The same can be applied to alcohol. The same we can also apply to tattoos. Before getting a tattoo, before starting to vape, pause and think for 1 second. How does vaping, how does excessively drinking, how does trying something new that is not biblical, or how does getting a tattoo glorify God? Please ask yourself that. And if you're already a Christian and if you have tattoos, that is okay, because you were washed, you were cleansed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of Jesus. But before getting a new one, please ask yourself, how does a new tattoo glorify Jesus? Believers must pause and think. There are many, many influences for our children, for ourselves, for our grandchildren, all around us. Isn't Jesus enough? And I would like to remind all of us that Paul, where he's going after these Corinthian believers a bit harshly, with a lot of love, with a lot of discipline, the main point that he has in his heart is that we are the Bible the world is reading. How we live as Christians in our society, in our family, with our loved ones, even with when we are on the road and driving in traffic, it matters a lot. Because we, as Christians, we are the Bible the world is reading. How we live matters a lot. Are we glorifying God with our bodies and our lives, or we are not? You know, Christian identity and Christian lifestyle go hand in hand. You cannot separate the two. Paul's message is powerful for every believer. So the simple application you can take, if you already don't know these answers, is do you understand, as a follower of Jesus, do you understand what it means when Paul says our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit? What does that mean? What does it mean when Paul says we were bought at a price? That we belong to Jesus. What does it mean when he says we are washed, we are sanctified, and we are justified? Because faith is revealed in action. So I hope and pray that many, many people around us, in our families, brothers and sisters, around us in church, we all hold each other accountable. Follow Jesus. That was the praise and worship song, and I thank the praise and worship team for singing it. I have decided to follow Jesus. There is no turning back. Christian lifestyle and Christian identity are the same thing. They are not separate. Let us pray. Almighty Father, we thank you for blessing us this morning with your word. We thank you for Apostle Paul, who was passionate about ministry, about Christians, about believers, and spreading your gospel into the world as you work through him. Oh Lord, 1 Corinthians may look like an intimidating letter to us. A lot of things written inside may look like a bit disciplinary, bit tough, bit challenging. But oh Lord, it is part of the Bible. It is part of your word. And as Paul reminds the Corinthian believers who were struggling to live like a follower of Jesus in the church and out of the church, I think it's a wonderful reminder to all of us today. Being a follower of Jesus is more than Sunday worship. It is the way of life. It is how we live. It is how we think. It is how we treat others, even though we are suffering. When we are in pain, Christians can love others because of you, O Lord. When we ourselves don't have enough, because we love you and because we follow you, we can give to others. No matter what problems, no matter who has said what, no matter how much grudges we are keeping against other people in our hearts, we can forgive because you have forgiven us. Oh Lord, as we come out from this festival season and we've met many family members, many friends with grievances in our hearts, with problems and all these different feelings and emotions we are carrying, O Lord, you may remind us today that we are washed, we are sanctified, we are justified in the name of Jesus. And because we are justified and forgiven, we must forgive. Because we have been justified and forgiven, we must treat our life as our mission. Help us to have a passion for your word, passion for your people, passion for going deeper and deeper into the truth as you have revealed to us in the word of God. For all these, we ask and pray in the mighty, powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.